that could be looked at. And the thing that more than anything else you need in your life is what will be before us. Christ. Let me just read this section to you in full and then we're going to dive in. This is from Luke chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 2. Don't do that. Matthew chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him too." Let's pray. Lord, will you open up our minds now to this rather familiar story we've grown accustomed to, perhaps we've heard it many times. Will you open up our minds and bring forth your truth as crystal and as clear as crystal and as sharp to us, to pierce at the stubbornness of our own flesh and our own minds and our own hearts, and that we would see this child and we would see the King and we would see the one that would be pierced for us. We pray that we would understand the gift of Christmas. In your name, amen.
Amen.
So, when I was about 19 years old, it seems like about an eternity ago, I lived with my family at home. Okay, and one of the conditions of living at home was that I keep my room clean. Well, I went on a mission trip when I was 19 years old. Now, if you happen to be in that age bracket, I'm pretty sure you have a couple months off during the summer, and the very best thing you could do for yourself is to go on one of these mission trips. So do it. It'll totally change your life. It'll set you on a different course than you ever thought you would go on. It comes highly recommended. And I went on this mission trip. But anyway, before I left, I needed to clean my room. That was a condition for me staying with my parents at 19 years old. Anyway, what I did is there was a general mess in my house, particularly in my room. And so there's stuff all over the floor and whatever, and there's clothes and there's food that hasn't been completely eaten and all sorts of lovely things like that. And I just kind of grabbed it all into a pile about 15 minutes before I was supposed to leave, and shoosh, under the bed it goes. And then off I go on my trip. Now, while I was away, my parents decided to do something very nice for me. So they actually knocked out a wall of the bedroom, okay, to make more room. And they put in a new closet space, and they painted the walls a different color, and they took my double bunk bed, on which I could not really sleep anymore, my brother wasn't there anymore, and they gave me a beautiful double bed. It was luxurious. It was like meant for a king or something. Anyway, so I have a wonderful time on this mission trip, or at least it was a very challenging time, and I come back, and all of this has been done. I think they put new carpet in. It was amazing, all the work they had done. And here comes the big reveal, right? And in I come, and I don't notice a single thing they've done. Not one thing. I didn't recognize any of it. You know why? Because the door of my closet was open, and there was all of the rubbish that I had put under the bed in a pile. They just put it in a pile. And I saw the rubbish, and you know what the first thing that came out of my mouth was? "I cleaned my room before I left." That was the first thing that came out of my mouth. And then I looked around and thought, "Oh, it looks different in here. Oh, have you done something? Oh." The very first thing I said was a protest. And I missed out on this incredible gift that was given. And let me tell you, my parents' feelings were extremely hurt. Well, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, here in this text this morning, we have a lot of people missing out on a gift. Here in this text this morning, we have a lot of people who are not seeing the greatest gift that has ever been given. The beginning of that, they're missing it. They're missing it. They don't see the need for the gift. Maybe they're distracted religiously. Maybe they're selfish. They miss this wonderful thing. And so what I want to kind of give you guys this morning on Christmas, on the very day where Christ is to be before us, that we can miss the reason for the season for rubbish. We can miss the reason for the season for rubbish. So that's what I'd like to do this morning is briefly, I want to look at three characters in this story. And so if you don't have your Bibles open, keep them open. Let's make sure that what's being said is coming out of God's Word and is meant for us to hear. What I'd like to do is look at these three characters, and here's what they are. The outsiders, the religious, and the self-focused, and the prideful. Shall we start with the outsiders? And we see this verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, so the very first question we have is, who are these guys? Who are these Magi? Some of your translations say wise men. I think that's fairly deceptive. Okay. We'll talk about that in a second. I mean, who is this? Actually, the terminology is a professional astrologer. These are professional astrologers. Like the kind that we're usually supposed to avoid in church, right? Don't, after church is over, don't go to the nearest tarot card house and get your reading. That's not what God wants you to do. And so we have these people here that normally would be bad. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, the word only comes up once, and it's in the book of Daniel, okay, which gives you a hint about who these people are. These are the people that Daniel saved. If you go back and read in the book of Daniel, saved them from death through the interpretation of a dream, and he became in charge of them. And so it's very likely that these are the forebears of that person. They're following the prophet Daniel, and now they've seen a star, and so they're actually good astrologers. But nevertheless, these are like the very furthest outsider that you might imagine, isn't it? That's the point. Here's somebody who really never used to belong in the kingdom of God, and what in the world is going on? They come, and I love it, they come to a group of people who are classed in their Bible, right? They're reading the scriptures, they go to church on a normal basis, and they're like, "We have a message for you." That'd be like a crack addict walking in and saying, "I heard a word from the Lord," getting up in a complete sober manner and opening up God's word. Or like Kanye West, right, writing an album called "Jesus is King." And we go, that's not proper. I mean, if you're going to announce the birth of the Messiah, can you find someone who's proper to do it, Jesus? Or the Lord, Lord. And actually, that's the point. But this kingdom that is coming is for the outcasts and for the losers and for the people who aren't proper. And I wonder if we'll let ourselves be who we really are, which is needy people, improper people, people who have not got things straight, people who the Lord is glad to be king over. Okay, that's the outsiders. Let's consider the religious. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." I hope the irony is not lost on you in this set of things that have happened here. So the pagan outsiders come to the very top religious people in the country of Israel to tell them about their Messiah. "Your Messiah has come," right? It's hilarious, if not a bit sad, isn't it? The religious leaders are reading the Bible. There are clues in the Bible about when the Messiah comes. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, which we don't have time to look at. It says basically in 483 years from the rebuilding of the city, which is in 457 BC, use some simple mathematics, you come out to 27 AD as the beginning of the Messiah's ministry. Someone must surely be expecting something, and there's other clues as well. Someone must surely be expecting that the Messiah will come soon. But what we find here is the answer to that is no. In fact, it's kind of like God knocking on the door of church and he's saying, are you in there? I'd like to come in too. I've got something to do. Are you guys awake? And so actually Herod summons them, right? All Jerusalem is troubled, so they know what's going on. But Herod summons them, and then Herod says, well, where's the Messiah to be born? Seems like Herod has a better grasp about the situation than the rabbis do here, doesn't he? He knows what's going on, but the rabbis, they don't know. They don't go, gee, Herod, why are you asking that? You've not taken interest in this conversation before. Perhaps I'm going to go back and read some Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and some Psalms and see, maybe at least I should go with these lads here from the east and see what all the hoopla is about. Instead, there's no reaction. The only thing they do is answer a question. Why? Why is that it? Why does no one go down to Bethlehem? What is going through their mind that this isn't an issue? And the answer, I think, is they have no need. And they have no desperation. We have no need for a Messiah. We already settled into a religious pattern. And we're not even looking for that. We've got things under control. There's no desperation, and they're preoccupied with other things. So, are we preoccupied this season with other things? I was just thinking about this the other day. Besides sitting in a church, hearing about Jesus and his birth in the last month, have I thought about Jesus and his birth in the last month? Just other than church. Well, but church counts, right? Well, just put that out of your mind. Church, gone. Do you do anything at all whatsoever to think about this wonderful gift given in Jesus? Or do we pay our dues and that's it? But we spend plenty extra time decorating trees, wearing amazing jumpers, right? Getting amazing gifts. By the way, I didn't get the memo on the dress attire today. Sorry about that. We do other things, so we're spending time on religious endeavors. This is a religious season, but not necessarily on Christ. And we're not desperate. We've moved on from desperation. Do we really need a Savior? Wait, what does that word mean? Saviors save people out of things. We're the people that need to be saved out of things. I mean, is that how we feel? And maybe the reason that the Pharisees and the scribes, the rabbis, that they don't see the need for Messiah is that they just don't even see a need. And do we see a need? Do we need this child? Are we hungering and thirsting for the day when our wicked acts will be covered over and all will be made right? Or are we much better than that? All right, so we've seen the outsiders, we've seen the religious. Now let's lastly focus on the self-focused, prideful. And we see this in verse 7. The Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too. What a viper, okay? He's great at lying, isn't he? So he calls the Magi together. And what's really bothersome about what Herod did is he's planning on killing Jesus, okay? When he finds out who Jesus is, then he's going to get him killed because he would like to rule forever and ever because he's the greatest, right? But what's particularly bothersome here is that he kind of believes that there's something going on here. There obviously is a star. Everyone's obviously bothered. These guys show up looking to crown a king. Okay, he's following this. There's a god that I claim to worship among my many gods, this one, okay? And this one god is raising up a different king, and I don't like that. But you know, I mean, if you were presented with evidence like that, like a star, testimony, you know, the reality of a real God, I mean, would you not repent and turn around and say, whoa, obviously this is real? I mean, wouldn't you? That's kind of crazy what he ends up doing. He's like, yeah, this is all, I'm going with the punches here. God really is doing something here. There's a real star, and now I'm going to kill that king that's to be born. I'm going to fight God. That's what's going on in Herod's mind. It's like insanity. It's like completely and utterly insane. How does he come to this? He's one of the worst men in the world, and probably one of the most sure people that we know is in hell. How did he get there? Because Herod is always about Herod. He's selfish, and he's self-focused. It just all goes right out his ear. He's just trying to do one more thing to make his own name. He killed his own kids just slightly before this, by the way, because they were trying to take the throne, or at least he thought so. And he's got about 2 years left to his life, so there's not much more ruling for Herod. Shortly thereafter, he's going to get sick, and nobody's going to be able to heal him. He's going to die a terrible, terrible death, because it's always about Herod. It doesn't matter that God is real, working, because I want what I want. It's all about me. I won't let Jesus be on the throne. I'm there already. But that's a great thing, isn't it, for us to think about? Do we want Jesus to be on the throne of our life, or do we already have somebody there? Do we want a Messiah, or are we like, I'm perfectly great about making my own decisions, doing my own thing? You know, I don't know that I want to believe in the Lord seriously, because if I do that, I'm going to have to give up all the patterns of my life that I've already done, the things that I enjoy that God says, I don't want that for you, and plus, I don't get to be the ruler of my own kingdom. And so I'd rather that this king not exist, so I can continue to do what is evil. So, three people. That's our message. We can miss the reason for the season for rubbish. Now we know what rubbish is, okay? So it's not just regular old Christmas things. Enjoy Christmas. Enjoy your Christmas tree. Enjoy these things. But here's some rubbish that you could waste this Christmas on. You could waste this Christmas by not realizing how desperate you are for a Savior. By not realizing how desperate you are, that you are an outsider to God's kingdom, and he has reached down and said, I want you to live, and pulled you out of darkness. And how did he do it? He did it through this young child given for the sins of the world. Are you desperate this Christmas? Perhaps you don't feel like an outsider. Perhaps you feel religious. You've done all the right things, and you've shown up at the right time. And you have a whole pattern of life. And that pattern of life has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who's come to pay for your sins. It's just a set of liturgies and religion and practice and things we do. Yet it's kind of like an egg shell that has no egg inside. And Christ would say, come and see what I have done. Or perhaps you're selfish. Perhaps you're prideful. Perhaps you don't want to yield to this king. You already have a king or a queen. It's you. You're not willing to share. You will brook no rivals. Don't miss out on the gift. Three people, only one gets the gift. Will it be you? Let's pray. So, Lord God, we pray among us that there would not be one person that takes casually the birth of our Lord Jesus, who died to remove our wickedness, our sin, our wretchedness. We come to you and ask that your mercy and your grace and your love would be ours as we gaze intently at your salvation. The salvation of Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son for us. We pray that our hearts would be open to you. We pray that you would remove all the blocks from receiving you, walking with you, being transformed by you. And we pray that we would all spend eternity in celebration. In your name, amen.